When I was in college, I was in a group that represented Texas A&M, and every year we would take on new people, and we always gave the new guys, the freshmen, a pretty hard time. And one of the older guys in the group asked the freshmen which one of them was the smartest. Now, I'm pretty sure he was leading into the opportunity to tell them they were all really dumb, but that was his intro. Which one of you is the smartest? Now, you might think that someone would pipe in and say, well, you know, Steve's pretty smart, or Billy, he's pretty smart, maybe Steve. What actually happened is that one young man piped up and said, I'm the smartest. I am. Now, we were a little amused for a couple reasons. One, it was pretty surprising that someone would step out there and declare, I am the smartest person here. But two, this was a guy that was pretty much a goofball. And I think if you had asked 10 people in the room who was the smartest, 9 out of 10 would not have chosen him. Him being the 10th, who would choose himself. Now, of course, this guy was given a really hard time. Who do you think you are, putting yourself above all the other freshmen? But he defended himself. I have 134 IQ. I'm pretty sure I'm the smartest person here. Well, I don't know how things ended after that. I don't remember. But he was very confident. He was the smartest person. Turn in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 3. James actually asks a very similar question to the one my friend posed. I think maybe we might give the same kind of answers that my smart young friend gave. Let's read the text together. We're studying James 3 today. We'll set our focus on verses 13 through 18. So James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together as we begin. God, our Father, you are full of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. We cannot even begin to have understanding. We cannot even begin to have wisdom until we begin to understand you properly. And so, Lord, we've already studied in James that you give wisdom to those who ask for it, and we ask right now that you would give us wisdom. Give us knowledge. Give us understanding and discernment, that we might live and act in a way that pleases you. Lord, I ask that you would bless this time, that it would be a time of worship as we study your word. I ask that you would help me to teach in a way that is helpful, that encourages those who need encouragement, and that challenges those who need to be confronted. And Lord, in all these things, may we worship you and honor you. May your name be exalted today. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is wise and understanding among you? What a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, this may just be my perspective as a contemporary American, but you can almost picture James' readers raising their hands. Over here, I think he's talking about me, right here. Yeah, I'm the wise one. And it seems kind of like that's the kind of response James is actually expecting. James is again using a question to transition from one section of his book to the next. This is his letter, and he's transitioning. He just finished talking about the power of the tongue, this restless evil full of deadly poison. No one can tame the tongue. Now he says, let's talk about wisdom. Who among you is wise? And then James is going to help them answer that question. only it may not be the answer they were expecting. We'll have three main points today. Three main points, and the first one is this. Wisdom is known by her deeds. Wisdom is known by her deeds. Read verse 13 in your Bible. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James has asked the question of who is wise and understanding, and now he says, I'll tell you what. Why don't you just show me? If you are wise and understanding, then demonstrate it with your good conduct. Show me your wisdom. Show me how your life is consistent with the meekness of wisdom. James' point is that wisdom is known by her deeds. You can tell me all day about your wisdom, but the proof is in the pudding. Show me your wisdom by your works. Now, this should remind us a little bit of James chapter 2. In James 2, we saw that faith without works is dead. And here we see that wisdom without works is dead. Now, in our culture today, the idea of the wise person is often viewed as some ancient mystic meditating in the temple and sharing wise platitudes. Ah, wisdom you seek. When you have found it, no longer need it, will you? Or sometimes in our culture, we view wisdom in terms of the shrewd businessmen. Not one spare cent gets wasted in our company. We're the company that outmaneuvers all the others. We acquire, we take over, we buy out, we shut down the other competition. But these things are not what Scripture means by wisdom. As we read earlier, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. True wisdom is to fear the Lord. True wisdom is to live a life pleasing to God. Wisdom is not some abstract meditation, but the ability to live life pleasing to God. So when James asked who is wise and understanding, he's asking who knows truth and how to apply truth. Understanding is knowing truth. Wisdom is knowing how to apply truth. Now, as an aside, this is one of the reasons why I believe in expository preaching, expositional preaching. Expository preaching does two things. It first tells you what God says, this is the truth, and then it tells you how to apply that truth to your life. This is how that truth changes your life. And thus, expository preaching is the process of transferring the wisdom of God to the people of God. Expository preaching is the process of transferring the wisdom of God to the people of God. That's why we gather every week to listen to God's word preached, that we might become wise according to God's word, that we might learn to be more like Jesus Christ, who is wisdom incarnate. And then what do? We take those same glorious truths and we sing them in praise to God, praise and worship. We worship our God because of the glorious truths that we know about him. Back to our text. Who is wise and understanding? It is the ones whose actions are consistent with wisdom. Your wisdom is demonstrated by deeds or else denied by your deeds. A righteous life is a life of wisdom. Wisdom guides you into the path of peace and righteousness. And so the one who is truly wise will pursue truth, act righteously, run from temptation, flee from evil, see danger in the way. Wisdom is known by her deeds. Now, when we moved into our current house, there was a tree in the backyard, and we had no idea what kind of tree it was. We had to wait until the tree began to bear fruit. And then once the tree bore fruit, you could see what kind of tree it is. The tree is known by its fruit. In the same way, wisdom is known by her deeds. One last point before we move on. Look down at verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In the meekness of wisdom. Now, meekness means gentleness or humility. And surprisingly, in the ancient world, or maybe not surprisingly, meekness was not considered a virtue. It was considered a vice. A meekness was the trait of a servant or a slave. To be meek is to have the heart of a servant. Our world today is not that much different, right? Our world belongs not to the meek, but to the assertive. Not to the gentle, but to the passionate and even violent. But there is a more complete definition of meekness. Meekness is power under control. A horse that has been broken is a meek horse, still full of power, but able to be controlled by a small child. The one who has the meekness of wisdom is the one who has power under control, the power of self-control. The meekness of wisdom is the power to act rightly and the power to not act wrongly. The meekness of wisdom is the heart of a servant, the ability to serve those who do not deserve serving. The wise person is the one who serves, the one who cares. The wise person is the one who does what is right, the one who can be presented with temptation and flee from it, but will probably avoid temptation in the first place. Who is wise and understanding among you? Prove it by your life. Prove it by your works. Wisdom without works is dead. Wisdom is known by her deeds. Now, before we go on, what James is doing here is telling us that there is a standard by which we can judge our wisdom. We can examine our wisdom by our deeds, by our thoughts, and by our actions. So as we continue to study this morning, each one of us should examine ourselves. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show himself his works in the meekness of wisdom. But, read verse 14 with me. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. We see in verse 15 that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is the wisdom that comes down from above. This is the wisdom of God. And there's the wisdom that is earthly, the wisdom of man. There's God's wisdom, and there's man's wisdom. We've seen that wisdom is known by her deeds, and now we will see what kind of deeds go with what kind of wisdom. And James is going to give us the standard, the metric for how we judge. And the first kind of deeds James shows us demonstrates man's wisdom. The second point is man's wisdom produces selfishness. Man's wisdom produces selfishness. We're actually going to look at verse 15 first to see the source of man's wisdom, but then we'll go back to verses 14 and 16 to see the results of man's wisdom. So read verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So man's wisdom is fundamentally different from God's wisdom. Man's wisdom has a different location in view. The wisdom of man is earthly, whereas the wisdom of God is heavenly. Man's wisdom focuses on the concerns of this world, whereas God's wisdom focuses on the kingdom of heaven. Man's wisdom has a different direction. The wisdom of man is unspiritual, whereas the wisdom of God is spiritual. So man's wisdom is by nature directed towards sin. God's wisdom is directed towards righteousness. Man's wisdom has a different source. The wisdom of God comes from God, but the wisdom of man comes from demons. Man's wisdom is demonic, but God's wisdom is divine. The wisdom of man is diametrically opposed to the wisdom of God. God's wisdom and man's wisdom are not friends, they are enemies. God's wisdom and man's wisdom produce opposite kinds of deeds. And what we see here is that man's wisdom produces selfishness, self-centeredness. Man's wisdom focuses on self. Now, there are two ways that man's wisdom produces selfishness. Self-centered attitudes first, and then self-centered actions. Man's wisdom produces both self-centered attitudes and actions. We see this in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So man's wisdom produces self-centered attitudes. And James mentions two self-centered attitudes here, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, to be jealous is to feel resentment toward another person. You may feel resentment because of some sort of rivalry between that person, some sort of animosity between the two of you. Or you may feel resentment because of another person's success or wealth or status, the advantages that they have in life. Or you may feel resentment because of the suspicions you have about that person, whether they be founded or not. These are all kinds of jealousy, envy, resentment, coveting. And the thing that is the same about all of these is they focus on me. What do I have and what do they have that I deserve, I want, I think I need? That's jealousy. And bitter jealousy, of course, refers to a deep, intense jealousy. And we can all be tempted toward bitter jealousy, especially in a world like ours today with the highest heights of wealth and the lowest depths of poverty, with the notoriety of fame and the anonymity of ordinary life. There are countless opportunities for jealousy. Those who perceive themselves as poor may be jealous of the wealthy. And those who are wealthy are often surprisingly jealous of the people who are poor and seem to have a simple life. They're not usually so jealous of the poor that they actually choose poverty, but they still desire that simple life. You may be jealous of beauty or power or fame, of a large house, of that promotion at work, or even just the approval of your boss. You may be jealous about the one who is a better student, a better artist, a better cook, a better gymnast, a better athlete. For anything in which a comparison may be made, our hearts can find a way to be jealous of that which another person enjoys and we do not. And I don't know about you, but I can find a way to make a comparison about just about anything. I can turn almost anything into a competition. I've taught that to my children too, so that's not always good. James says, if you have bitter jealousy, you are not wise. Bitter jealousy and wisdom do not go hand in hand. James also says man's wisdom produces selfish ambition. Now, selfish ambition often pursues that which bitter jealousy desires, right? You want that other person's thing, and selfish ambition seeks to acquire that thing they have. Selfish ambition is the desire to acquire and accomplish that which others already have, particularly at the cost of others. Selfish ambition seeks to own and to maintain at the expense of other people. It is not concerned with helping others. It does not care for whether you lift others up. It is not concerned about the kingdom of God. Selfish ambition is concerned about one thing, the kingdom of self. How can I accomplish my goals, and I don't care what it costs anyone else? This is the boss who rides his workers to the ground so that he can look good. This is the person who cuts corners to achieve a quick profit. This is the woman who puts other people down so she can look better. This is the man who will destroy any competition to get where he wants to go. Selfish ambition cares about self at the expense of others. Now, the key word in selfish ambition is not ambition, but self, selfish. Right, there is a very godly kind of ambition that wants to lift others up with you. And this kind of godly ambition is what many Christian business owners have that causes them to want to run a great business. Not because they want to become wealthy, but because they want to provide great products and services to their customers, and because they want to provide great jobs to employees. Right? They are desiring to lift up other people with them. That is the difference between godly ambition and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are self-centered attitudes. They're all about what the self wants compared to others and how to accomplish for the self what the self desires. They feed the kingdom of self. And James says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, your claim to have wisdom is a lie. If you boast about your wisdom while at the same time being jealous and selfish, you are being false to the truth. True wisdom and self-centeredness do not go together. If you think you are wise, but that wisdom produces selfishness, you are deceived. Man's wisdom produces self-centered attitudes. Let's look at verse 16 and see how man's wisdom produces self-centered actions. We've seen that man's wisdom produces self-centered attitudes. Here we see man's wisdom produces self-centered actions. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Self-centered attitudes produce self-centered actions. The wisdom of man produces self-centered attitudes, which then produce self-centered actions. And James lists two broad categories for us here: disorder and every vile practice. So first, man's wisdom produces disorder. Disorder represents conflict, disharmony. Why do we have conflict? What causes disharmony? A focus on self. Why do I have arguments? It's because what I want to happen is not happening. My desires are not met, and so we quarrel. We have disorder. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because that's actually what James is going to address in our next chapter very specifically. But James' point here is that man's wisdom produces disorder. And I'll just give you one illustration here from marriage. It's been said that marriage is great because we finally find someone who thinks we are as great as we think we are. On your wedding day, the person you are marrying believes you are the best thing since sliced bread, just like you know to be true. But fairly quickly, you discover why they say that love is blind. You have been taken in. This person is not as perfect as you thought. And they discover that you're no angel either. Maybe a fallen angel. And if the wisdom you have is man's wisdom, a self-centered wisdom, then this is where problems begin. Because a self-centered person demands that the other person change. After all, they are the problem. How could I be the problem? Man's wisdom tells you that the way for you to be happy is to crush this other person who is standing in your way. So quarrels and fights and disorder ensue. One other thing man's wisdom produces. Man's wisdom produces every vile practice. I think it's fair to say that every vile practice is a pretty broad category. Right? Almost every category of sin could be lumped into this category. Man's wisdom produces sinful tendencies in us. Because when we focus on self-satisfaction, we will do whatever we think it takes to bring us pleasure. And we are almost infinitely capable of thinking of sinful ways to serve ourselves. The wisdom of man produces the works of man. The wisdom of man produces the works of Satan, demonic activity. Man's wisdom produces selfishness. Let's read verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This brings us to our third and final point. God's wisdom produces godliness. God's wisdom produces godliness. Now, this should be no surprise, right? The wisdom of God produces the works of God. Those who have God's wisdom will live in a way that pleases God. Now, first, again, God's wisdom produces godly attitudes. God's wisdom produces godly attitudes. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The wisdom from above, the wisdom of God, is first pure. God's wisdom produces purity. God's wisdom contributes towards a heart of purity, a heart that does not long after sin, but longs for that which is right, a heart that longs after the things of God rather than the things of man. Some would argue, based on how this text is arranged, that moral purity is actually an overarching description of everything that follows it, of all the fruits of wisdom. God's wisdom is primarily pure, and within that moral purity, God's wisdom also produces all these other things. So we see next, God's wisdom produces peace. All right, focus on self produces division, but God's wisdom produces peace. The heart of wisdom seeks to make friendship where there is animosity, peace where there is conflict, unity where there is division. There are some people that you can just walk into the room with them and suddenly you just feel like you want to be at peace. You no longer want to quarrel. Well, do you have a tense situation and make it peaceful? Or do you take a brief conflict and turn it into a major war? When there is the kindled fire of dispute, do you show up with gasoline or with a fire extinguisher? God's wisdom produces peace. Next, God's wisdom produces gentleness, not a desire for battle, but a desire for calm. A gentle person can be the recipient of abuse and dishonor and not respond in kind, still respond in gentleness. God's wisdom transforms us from angry warriors of self to kind and tender physicians of God's mercy. God's wisdom makes us gentle. Next, God's wisdom makes you reasonable or open to reasonable. This means you're able to yield. You are teachable. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. God's wisdom enables you to hear and to grow and to learn, even when the instruction is imperfect or incomplete. God's wisdom enables you to have healthy discussions, even with those who disagree with you. Can you be gracious to a person who holds doctrinal views that you believe to be in error? Are you able to have a healthy political discussion with someone who is on the opposite end of the political spectrum from you? I had a friend in college that no one wanted to debate with. And it wasn't because he would overwhelm you with his excellent reasoning skills. It was because when he started losing the argument, he would just get progressively louder and louder so that you couldn't talk anymore. He didn't want anyone else to get a word in. God's wisdom makes us open to reason. God's wisdom produces mercy and good fruits. Now, mercy here is the same root word that Jesus used in the Beatitudes when he said, blessed are the merciful. God's people should be full of mercy and good fruits. We care about the poor and outcast. We are concerned about the widow and the orphan. When we see someone in need, we're not so concerned about what put them in that need, as we are concerned about how to help them in the midst of their need. Our good fruits are the actions that fit with that kind of a heart of mercy. God's wisdom makes us full of mercy and good fruits. Next, God's wisdom makes us impartial. We already saw James challenge his people to show no partiality. God's wisdom makes us impartial. It does not prefer the rich over the poor. It does not prefer the eloquent over the simple. It does not make judgment over an argument before it hears the argument. Impartiality allows us to set aside our prejudices, our preconceived notions, and instead judge a situation on its own merits. God's wisdom makes us impartial. Lastly, God's wisdom produces sincerity. God's wisdom makes us sincere. Now, I told someone recently that I don't normally say the Greek words that are translated into English. I just tell you what they mean in English. Generally speaking, knowing the Greek words is not helpful unless you understand Greek. However, you can almost understand the meaning of this word just by hearing the Greek word. The Greek word is anhypokritos, anhypokritos, non-hypocritical, critical, not a hypocrite, right? Anhypokritos, not a hypocrite. That's what sincerity means. You do not represent one thing about who you are when you actually are something else. You don't say you think this when you actually think that. People know how you feel. God's wisdom makes us sincere. Now, I hope you see that this list in many ways is the exact opposite of the list about man's wisdom. And this shouldn't surprise us. Man's wisdom produces a focus on the kingdom of self, whereas God's wisdom focuses on the kingdom of God. Is your focus on self or on God? And so man's wisdom produces selfish sins, and God's wisdom produces Godward righteousness. God's wisdom produces godly attitudes. Second, and of course this follows, God's wisdom produces godly actions. We already saw in verse 17 that God's wisdom makes us full of mercy and good fruits, right? Those good fruits are godly actions, activities that glorify God. But also look at verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A harvest of righteousness. Those who have God's wisdom will sow a harvest of righteousness. You plant a garden, and what do you get out of that garden? You get what you planted, right? You reap what you sow. And if you sow God's wisdom, you will reap God's righteousness. When we're filled with God's wisdom, we sow a harvest of righteousness. And note specifically the kind of righteousness James is talking about here. Peace that makes peace. Ken Sandy wrote a book called The Peacemaker. And he says there are peace breakers, peace fakers, and peacemakers. The peace breakers are looking for a fight. You probably know people like that. The peace fakers pretend there is nothing to fight about. You probably know people like that as well. What are much harder to find are the peacemakers, those who pursue peace. Paul tells the Romans, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. To be at peace with someone when conflict arises means either that you reconcile with them, or if you cannot reconcile, then to the extent that you've been wronged, you just choose to forgive them anyway. You say, we may never agree with this on this issue, on this side of eternity, but we can still be at peace. We can still be friends, because God's grace can cover that sin between the two of you. As we wrap up, James has given us an opportunity to examine ourselves. Are you wise? Well, which kind of wisdom that James describes is the kind of wisdom that describes you? Do you have the wisdom of God or the wisdom of man? Is your heart filled with jealousy and selfishness? Or is your heart filled with peace and a harvest of righteousness? Are your actions those which serve the self, focus on self, or those which serve the kingdom of God, focus on God? I think all of us need to acknowledge that there are places, perhaps many places, where we are still clinging to the wisdom of man, because we love our kingdom of self. And the wisdom of man exalts me in my purposes. And to the extent that we see ourselves in the wisdom of man, we must repent. But this is the beauty of the gospel. When we compare ourselves to the true wisdom of God that is demanded of us, we fall so far short of God's standard. We fail in so many ways to match up to what God expects. But we have a champion. We have a conqueror. Jesus Christ came to earth as embodied wisdom. Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God, the wisdom of God who came down to earth for us. He lived on this earth and he personified wisdom in every way. He demonstrated that perfect attitude of submission to his Father, to his Father's will, in every way. He demonstrated God's wisdom in action in every action he ever took. And so when we come to God recognizing our sin, acknowledging the wisdom of man that fills our hearts, identifying that we've been quick to serve the kingdom of self rather than the kingdom of God, Jesus stands there in our place, offering to grant us his perfect, righteous fulfillment of God's standard. He lived on this earth for us. He died on the cross for us. He took God's punishment on sin on himself. And he gives us his own perfect righteousness. God commands that you repent of your sin. Repent of your self-centeredness. Repent of your rejection of God and your acceptance of man's standard of wisdom. Instead, believe. Believe that Jesus died in your place. Believe that Jesus died for your sin. Believe that Jesus will give you his own righteousness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you would be wise, fear the Lord. Trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And if you already know the Lord, ask him to give you the wisdom of God. And he will. God gives wisdom generously to everyone who asks him in faith. By the grace of God, through the work of Jesus Christ, let's go this week and let's pursue the wisdom of God, both to have and to live in God's wisdom. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we come to you acknowledging that that wisdom of man often looks a lot like us. We think a lot of ourselves. We focus on our own satisfaction and fulfillment and often give very little thought to your kingdom and your righteousness. And so, Lord, where we see that we line up with man's wisdom, grant us repentance. Grant us hearts that want to change, hearts that want your wisdom to be known, hearts that want to live in your wisdom, which means hearts that want to live in godliness, to be like Jesus. Lord, turn our hearts today towards you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, that even though we fall short, you offer forgiveness to everyone who would repent of their sin and believe in Jesus. May Jesus be exalted today. It's in his name we pray. Amen.